It was a small thing. Back there. So, in the back of this, we have the, list of verses for you to work on, ready to go. So glad you're excited about him, Chris. Yesterday. Yep, yesterday. So, number of us from there, we got there this summer. Several weeks ago, I had spoken at 10 o'clock, which was last year. About Jesus claiming to be God. I don't know if you remember that or not, but anyway, we went over a number of different passages where he spoke about commanding the angels as his angels, the angels of God. He had control and command over them. We looked at instances where he talked about the fact that he wasn't from this planet, that he was from somewhere else. You know, all of us are from this planet. He said his point of origin was somewhere different. We talked about the areas, the verses that he claimed to be one with the Father. He talked about instances where the miracle that he in front of the people spoke as a testimony to his origin, his approval by the Father. And then we also looked at the situation where Jesus was in the temple while he was arguing with the meeting back and forth with the religious leaders on a number of different things. And finally, he made the statement, that I am. And we said that that statement to them was the same as me saying he is God. And so he made that outright claim. And how do we know that? Well, they immediately picked up stones and stoned him. So they said, oh, that's blasphemy. This is not acceptable. Well, this morning, I'm going to take a look at what's called the other side of it. Jesus humanity. Jesus' divinity and the fact that he is God and he is divine is critical and foundational to our faith. Rigo, I think you talked about it a little bit. When the folks came to visit you, you asked them a key question. Is Jesus God? That is fundamental. It sets Christianity apart from other religions. They say, well, Jesus was a prophet, good man, he's a good preacher, he's a good teacher. They stop short of being. And I like the way you said it, Rigo. I don't remember exactly how you phrased it. Early on in your talk, you said, he had the ability to pay for our sins and the, I can't remember how you said it, but it talks about his humanity and his deity. But it was a great way the way you phrased it. I love the way you did that. God, Jesus' deity is the litmus test. One of the litmus tests for true Christianity. But I want to talk about his humanity. It's something we don't always think a lot about. We talk about it some, but how do we know that he was human? Because there were some who believed in the false belief, the Gnostics, that anything material, physical, was bad, and only the spiritual was good. And so they would espouse the fact that Jesus was God. Absolutely, he was God. But he wasn't human. So let's open to Matthew chapter 1 and see what Scripture tells us about Jesus' humanity. Now, we don't have Jesus coming out and saying, I am you. He never says that. But as we go through these passages, I think it will become clear that it's just kind of assumed. So Matthew chapter 1, we see the account of his incarnation in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. We read that, and we just kind of roll right through it. But what happened? He was born like every one of us. He was born. It took place at the birth of Jesus Christ. It took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. It says that she, in my translation, She was found to be with child. It's a euphemism, right? It's a nice way of saying she was pregnant. We say it differently. We just say, oh, they're expecting and pregnant. Always a wonderfully exciting thing. But how did they know Mary was pregnant? She wasn't married yet. She was engaged. She wasn't married yet. And so do you think Mary was sending out save the date or gender reveal invitations? No, this was embarrassing, right? You remember the story? Joseph is like, I can't deal with this situation. I think like any other pregnancy, Mary began to physically show the baby was growing inside, that Jesus was growing inside of her body. And it became a point where you couldn't hide it. So she was with child. And so like any other human pregnancy, Mary was beginning to show. And then down to verse 25, talking about Joseph, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So she was pregnant, she carried it full term, and she had a son. Turn to Luke chapter 2. See a similar account. Luke gets into some different details. Again, a very, very familiar passage. Starting in verse 5, chapter 2, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child, and who said that's the euphemism for pregnant. And while we were there, time came for her to give birth. So Luke says she had reached full term. Time had come. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him. And so while they were there in Bethlehem, Mary reaches full term and gives birth to a son. Does that sound like anything different than any other, except for maybe the details of where it happened? Any other birth story? Mary was pregnant, she began to show, she reached full term, and she gave birth to a child. That's the normal human pattern, right? For any of you with your parents. For the ladies, that's the way pregnancy happened, right? You got pregnant, you carry the baby to full term, and the baby was born. Or, in some instances, the baby came under because the baby was in a hurry, right? In our family, the baby is usually not in a hurry. They procrastinate just like your father. But it's interesting that verse 7, it gives language that she gave birth to her firstborn son. That is language that we see used throughout Scripture for other human births. Okay, then let's turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Because we have another indication of his humanity. Starting in verse 1, we see the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob, so on. Now, we don't have today, we're getting here in the genealogy. We don't have this. I don't go around saying, I'm the son of James, the son of George. None of you know my grandma. It means nothing to you, right? Now, there are connections made, though. So, for example, when I go to Greenville, South Carolina, and we go somewhere and I run into somebody and go, "Steve Weisbecker," and they're like, "Oh, you're Matt's brother." So I am known in Greenville as Matt's brother. Okay? That's the way I'm known. Sometimes at camp, I'm known as Holden or Spencer or Sydney's dad. I no longer have fame other than the children. But this is the genealogy, right? And if we go back to the Old Testament, we see this type of genealogy given over and over and over again, right? Where you trace your lineage by going back through your family line. And so that's what we see here with Jesus. It carries from Abraham all the way through to where Jesus makes his appearance. It's a classic Old Testament genealogy. If he wasn't human, why would he have this? Then in Luke chapter 3, we see a similar genealogy, except Luke goes a little bit further back. Luke chapter 3, verse 23-38, Luke starts at Jesus and works backwards. Like verse 23, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as it was supposed, as my translation says, of Joseph. And so everybody assumed, most people assumed, that Jesus was the son of Joseph, that Joseph was the father. Well, Mary's his mother, Joseph must be the father, here's his lineage. It was just assumed that he was human. There wasn't a question of it. And then the other thing that I think is really neat about this particular genealogy that Luke gives. Luke goes all the way back. If you look at verse 38. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. That's interesting. But think about it for a minute. I think it's Paul that talks about the first Adam and the last Adam. Right? Because the first Adam, did he have an earthly father? No, he didn't. The last Adam, did he have an earthly father? No, he didn't. Interesting connection that Luke draws there. But the key is, everybody sees Jesus as a human being, just like human beings. So we have his incarnation, the record of his birth, we have his lineage given, and then we have, in Luke chapter 2, a record of his physical growth. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through the end of the chapter, is the story of where Joseph and Mary and their family go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And I like it. It says, as was their tradition. They went up every year for the Feast of Passover. And so they go, right? And Jesus, it says, was 12 years old. So he has a record of how old he was when this incident happens. They're in Jerusalem, the feast ends, and they head back. Heading back to Nazareth, right? And they're caravanning, right? Everybody's traveling together, friends and family. And as a parent of a 12-year-old, who doesn't see their 12-year-old, what do you immediately think? He's hanging out with his buddies, right? He doesn't want to be with mom and dad and his sisters. He wants to go hang out with his friends and run ahead or, you know, lag behind. And all of a sudden they go, hey, have you seen Jesus? Is he with your kids? Hey, have you seen Jesus? And, oh no, he's not here. We've lost the kid. Now, most of us parents have probably either done that or gotten real close to it. I remember it was elementary school age, probably first, second grade. I had a son playing soccer, and my dad was coaching us. And so my younger brother wasn't old enough to play, but mom wanted him out of the house because my youngest brother had just been born. And so she's like, why don't you take Matt with you? He plays with me. That's just fine. So he takes the two of his boys, we go. Dad and I are at practice, and Matt's playing in the playground. Dad and I get done in practice, we get in the truck, we head home. And mom goes, where's Matt? And here's the funny part. Then he gets back to the playground, and Matt has no clue. Like, no, he was happy as could be playing. When Joseph and Mary have that panic of let the kid be. They go back to Jerusalem. Where do they find Jesus? Teaching the scribes and Pharisees, asking them questions, which in the Jewish way, that's not even fun, right? You ask questions. And so here's this 12-year-old kid instructing guys, Lord's age. But do any of them think that this is some spirit being?
No.
It's a 12-year-old. And if you go to the very last verse of the chapter, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He grew up. Right? What do 12-year-old boys do? They eat everything in sight and they grow like weeds. And theoretically, they also learn some stuff along the way. Right? So they grow in stature and they grow in wisdom. And that is exactly what you'd expect with a 12-year-old boy who's growing up, and that is exactly what you reported about Jesus. That he grew in wisdom and in stature, favored with God. All right, let's look at another example. We've seen that he was treated like a human boy. Matthew chapter 4. He experienced physical suffering like every other human being. The example I would look at is his temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus is led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the Holy Spirit, and after fasting for 40 days, these nights, he was hungry. No kidding. If I go 4 hours without eating, I get hungry. He went 40 days without eating. Can you imagine the hunger? 40 days without food. And yet it says what? It says he was hungry. And just to add insult to injury, what does Satan do with his first temptation? Oh, hey, you're hungry? Hey, look, what? You could do miracles. Turn these rocks here into some bread. That would your stomach up. Boy, wouldn't that taste really good? Some nice, fresh, warm bread. I mean, I could just see him just laying it on the thick, right? Smear some nice butter on it and maybe some cinnamon and sugar. Man, I love that taste when I'm stuffed. Imagine if you were stuffed. Jesus was hungry. How about another aspect? Turn to John chapter 11. Not only was he like us in the fact that he experienced hunger, but he also experienced emotional pain. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 38, talks about the incident of Lazarus' illness and death. Close friend of Jesus and the disciples. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were very close friends there. They would spend time with them when they were in the Jerusalem area. And Lazarus is sick, and then he passes away. He dies. But we see in verse 35, very short words, few words, Jesus wept. When we experience the loss of someone that we love, that is close to us, that is the natural human reaction. We cry, we mourn the loss of a loved one. And that is what Jesus did. But not only do we just see that, he wept. And then the Jews said in the next verse, the Jews said, see how much he loved. Jesus was exhibiting human grief, and the people around him saw it. And then in verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, I would suggest to you that he started crying again, came to the tomb. He was mourning the loss of his friend. But here's the thing, he's about to raise him from the dead, but yet he still was experiencing that pain of separation. So why is this important? Why is Jesus' humanity important? Well, as I said at the beginning, Jesus' deity is critical to our belief, to our faith, to the true Christianity. But so is his humanity. It's two things that both have to be true. Hebrews chapter 4, let's turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter 4. He had to be human. It was a necessity. And Hebrews gives us a little insight into this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we were, yet without sin. He had to be human so he could understand our situation, so he could experience what we've experienced. He has gone through everything that we have except sin. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2 also gives us another insight to the necessity of why Jesus had to be human. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So God was over here. Mankind was over here. There was this huge gulf fixed between the two. And what caused that gulf? Sin. And there was no way that the two parties were going to be reconciled unless a mediator, verse 5, a mediator between God and man. And who was it? It was Jesus, God, and man. To be able to bring the two parties together, to bridge the gulf, to make it possible for us to be reconciled to God. He had to be both. He had to be God, and he had to be human. Without being God, Jesus did not have the capacity to take on the punishment of all sin. But his humanity is also critical, because he was able to then take the hand of us men and bring us together. He could, because he walked on earth, and he still does, completely understand our struggles, our difficulties, our pains. Now, I cannot fully understand, I cannot fully explain how he could be fully God and fully man. But both things I know are true, and maybe someday God will allow it to happen. But it is an amazing, miraculous truth that we must believe. It is foundational. I am so thankful that Jesus is, he was, and still is, a man. He always was and always will be God, because that made it possible for my son. So be encouraged by the fact that we have perfect mediator, the God man, Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you thankful for this opportunity to study your son a little bit. The fact that he was the perfect man, the one who could come and live a life without sin, because he was also God, to be able to make it possible for us to be reconciled to you, that we would be able to have a restored relationship, we might one day spend eternity with you in heaven. Thank you for the opportunity you had this morning to have a small glimpse into what we will be doing for eternity, giving you praise and glory and thanks. So we ask that as we go out throughout the rest of this morning's activities, that all that we do and say would be for your honor. Pray these things in Jesus' name.